Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. It is in the ESV version. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who is us? Show me who is us is for the king of Israel." And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent 3 horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us and more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw this, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he said to them, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, church family. Good morning. Take out your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, which was just read for us there this morning. Thank you for that. Thank you for our young people for leading us in worship this morning. They picked songs that were very appropriate for today's message text. Just a reintroduction of me. My name is Eric Bargerhuff, and my wife Jennifer and I and my son Andrew have been attending here for about a year now. We are live up in Trinity, Florida, which is where I serve as the academic dean, vice president, and professor of Bible theology at Trinity College of Florida, and had the privilege of teaching a few of the high school graduates that have come from this church, and I'm excited to be able to share with you that we are also going to become members of this church, so we're excited about that, Lord willing. So I love the fact that Pastor Darren last week talked a little bit about spiritual warfare. In fact, that was his heart for really equipping us to connect with one another and connect with God by putting on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. I think we can all agree that in the last 5 to 10 years, we have entered into a time like no other. And this is the time when God's truth is exchanged for a lie, where deception is at an all-time high, and I would argue that spiritual warfare is behind all of it. And it is as real as anything I have ever seen. And when it comes to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, a lot of people miss that final piece that's part of the armor that's crucial in doing battle in the heavenly realms, and that's prayer. And we might ask ourselves that since we are such earthbound people, why do we pray? What is the possible impact we could have on the heavenly realms and on the unseen world? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches us as believers in Christ in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. That we are just strangers and we are pilgrims in a foreign land here on this fallen earth. This world is not our home. That we should fix our eyes on things above and not on earthly things that distract us from spiritual truths and from spiritual realities. And today's message, Lord willing, is going to help us do that. So let me paint you the context here of 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, there are certain stories in the Bible that just kind of grip your soul. And I believe that this is one of them. This is kind of a feast for the imagination, you might say. Stories where you kind of ask yourself, I wonder what that was like. What was it like to be there, to see that? You know, you think about such things like when you see the parting of the Red Sea, or some of the miraculous things that happen in the scriptures, and you say, wonder what that was like to see that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, 2 Kings is one of these texts. And here we have the prophet Elisha, who is the protege of the prophet Elijah. Two of the greatest miracle-working prophets in all the Old Testament. Now, when Elijah was whisked to heaven, Elisha is now the man of God in Israel. He's the prophet of God amongst the people in the nation. And God's desire to protect his people from their enemies is on full display here in this text. And Elisha is going to protect Israel in a rather unique way. I'd rather say God is going to protect Israel in a rather unique way. So here we are. This story involves the nearby nation of Aram or Syria. Your Bible may have Arameans. It could be Syria. It's the same group of people. They are led by their king, Ben-Hadad II, who ruled in Syria from 860 to 841 BC. So this is not just some fantasy story. This is a story that's rooted in history. Okay? The Syrians were essentially pests, always in conflict with Israel, often sending small bands of raids to plunder the villages of Israel. They were not in all-out war at the time, but practically they were quickly heading in that direction. And so we pick up our story here in 2 Kings chapter 6. So let's begin with verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. So the king of Syria decides to get together with his officers, his commanders, his generals, and he said, "Let's plan a raid and set up camp somewhere over here. Here's where our camp is going to be." But the moment that he does that, God shares that plan with Elisha. And Elisha knows exactly what the plans are going to be. So Elisha warns the king of Israel not to go over there near that place, because that's where the Syrians are planning a raid. And this happens more than once, apparently. The Syrian plan to attack is somehow thwarted, and it always ends up in Israel's favor. What a great asset it would be to have a prophet on your side, right? Imagine how frustrating that must have been for the king of Syria. You make your best plans, you strategize with your generals, and some prophet of God over there gets a memo from God and spills the beans. Now, why should that opening scene give you and I confidence? It's the fact that God knows, and God sees, and God is always aware of Satan's schemes. And God's desire is to care for you and to protect you. In fact, he's probably spared us more grief than we could possibly imagine. That's why he's called the Good Shepherd. the good shepherd who protects his sheep. Now, this king of Syria is noticeably upset. You would be too, right? I mean, because he thinks that there's a traitor in his own camp. He doesn't understand things of the supernatural. You see, those without faith in God do not understand the things of God. And of course, here the king of Syria is a perfect example of that. He thinks there's actually a traitor. He thinks he's got a leak in his camp. And so look at his reaction in verse 11. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants says, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha." This is kind of one of those sections of the Bible where you kind of want to say, "But God," right? We know about those stories or and those statements in the scripture. You were once this, but now, but God. But here's another but God moment. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So the king's fuming and he's like, which one of you is a traitor? Which one of you is spilling military secrets to the king of Israel? Because every time we plan a raid, Israel's already got a heads up on it, and they're two steps ahead of us. So who's the squealer? Who's the mole? And then the real truth comes out. And one of the king's servants sets the record straight. He says, there's no traitor, but there's a prophet. And he knows supernaturally about all the things you speak, even in your bedroom. Ooh. Now, that's pretty intimate knowledge, right? So if we're going to bring some application to this, we're going to obviously see that God knows, God sees, and God knows all things. Thoughts, plans, motives, deeds. He is an omniscient God. He knows all things. And so one of the first things I always teach my students and one of the things that I often encourage us to consider is that whenever we read a Bible text, one of the first things we should ask ourselves is this: what does this teach me about God? Right? Because sometimes we'll read a text and we'll say, well, what does it mean to me? And that's really only a secondary or third level question. We really need to know, what does the text really say? What does it really mean? And then first and foremost, what does it mean about God? And obviously this teaches us about God, that God is omniscient. He knows all things and wants to protect you from evil that wants to kill you. That doesn't mean that bad things won't happen, that he sovereignly allows. But here in this case, the king of Syria wanted to wipe out the Israelites, and God was not going to allow that to happen. He always preserves a remnant of people for himself. And nothing escapes God's sight. And the king of Syria is getting a firsthand lesson in this. But the king is not too bright. And because in his mind he says, well, that's enough of that. We're going to go after this guy, Elisha. We're going after him. And he plans a secret ambush in order to get Elisha. In fact, he sends his biggest army in the cavalry to boot. Look what it says in verse 13. And he said, "Go and see where he is that I may send and seize him." And it was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Now, that's not Alabama. So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So here's the obvious question. Why does the king think that this new secret plan is one that's finally going to take Elisha by surprise? You know, when your heart is fixed on sin, you make foolish decisions. And God told Elisha all the other plans, but somehow this king thinks he's going to handle the situation with a new covert operation. Don't you hate it when we make the same mistakes over and over again? The heart of wisdom is one that actually learns from mistakes. But the king of Syria is not wise. Why? Because he doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. But Elisha knows God. And surely Elisha knows about this plan too. But this time Elisha is going to stay put and let it all happen because he knows that God has got some bigger plans in the end. So the Syrian army, they find out where Elisha is. They surround the city in the middle of the night, ready to snag Elisha the prophet in the morning. And in their minds, they're finally going to put an end to this prophet who seems to foil their plans all the time. And verse 15 says, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And Elisha's new servant, who's not named here, gets up the next morning and he's like, 'Whoa.' His eyes bulge, his heart skips a beat. He's like in a panic. In fact, I like the way the old NIV translated this. I think it captures it better when he says, 'Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?' And I'm sure that you may have felt like this before. You wake up, you go outside, and it seems like the world is dead set against you. You feel surrounded, the cards are stacked against you. Pressure is on, the only thing that you can say is, Lord, what is going on? Whoa. What's the deal? Why are you doing this? And it's in this split second, imagine putting yourself in the place of this servant who sees all this, who doesn't know what Elisha knows. It's in that split second when you can decide that you're going to either trust that God has a plan that you don't see, or you can wallow in the mud, you can cop an attitude and have a miserable day and a miserable life knowing or thinking that somehow God is on vacation and you're on your own. You see, this is the moment when you and I are put to the test. Will you trust him? Will you put your life in his hands? Do you believe that God is good? And do you believe that he is good all the time and that all the time God is good? Can you see the bigger picture? See, these are moments when God calls us to live by faith and not by sight. Knowing that he has a plan. He doesn't take vacations and he never takes his eyes off of you. In fact, remember that old song, "His Eyes on the Sparrow"? And so I think this applies to many of us right here, right now. Are you going to trust God with your future and your fears and your unknowns? Whether it's the direction of your life or how he's going to provide for your needs or any of the things that you and I so quickly worry about when we lay our heads on the pillow at night? Are we going to trust God with our future or do we see nothing but obstacles and fear of the unknown? See, I think Pastor said it a couple weeks ago. I remember this. There was a song about this way back in the 70s and 80s. When you don't see a plan or a way, trust his heart. Trust his heart. You see, here's the key to all this. The servant is in a panic, but Elisha is not. Now, why is that? Because the servant is seeing with human eyes, and Elisha is seeing with spiritual eyes. And so the question today is, which set of eyes are we more accustomed to using? Do you see the world through earthly glasses most of the time, or are you looking through the lens of Scripture with faith and trust in God as the filter that colors everything? Now, so the servant's panicking, and then Elisha speaks. Look at verse 16. He says, "Do not be afraid, For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And at this point, the servant is no doubt confused. What is the old man talking about? From the servant's perspective, there's just two of them, and they are severely outnumbered and surrounded by the Syrian army. But what he didn't know was that they were surrounded all right, but not just by Syrians. I love this part. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, I want you to notice what delivers the servant from the human perspective, from human panic and human doubt and fear. Look what changes everything. In verse 17, it says what? Then Elisha prayed. There it is. One of the major tools of spiritual warfare is prayer. Now, in this case, the outward circumstances did not necessarily change just yet, but surely you can agree with me that the internal perspective changed, all as a result of prayer. And this is just one of the many ways, I would argue, that God uses prayer in our life. Sometimes he uses it to change circumstances, and then other times it's that which enables us to see things from his perspective. But here we're going to see him do both. He's going to change the circumstances and open our eyes to see the miracle. You see, what these two men were seeing was nothing less than the angelic armies of the living God. Amazing. The mountains were full of angels, chariots of fire. Now, we have no earthly idea how many times God has sent out his army on our behalf to save us from Satan's schemes that he often throws at us. Now, the Bible says we're to live by faith and not by sight. We're told that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have God on our side, and if God is for us, then who can be against us? No matter what happens, we must put our hope in God. Do you believe that prayer has the power to change things? Prayer can change external circumstances, or it can change the internal perspective. Or maybe both. Either way, prayer gives you the ability to see God's will more clearly. So, contrary to what the servant may have felt at the time, Elijah and his servant were about the safest people on the planet in that moment. One guy saw the armies of hell, the other guy saw the armies of heaven. And when the prayer of faith was offered by a man of faith, both guys were able to see the victory that God had in store over the evil that was set against them. Look at verse 18. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria, which is in northern Israel. And the next thing you know, the Syrian army has come down, marching again to steal Elisha. And Elisha, what? He prays again. And the whole army is struck with blindness and confusion. And so Elisha says to the blinded army, "Hey, guys, come with me. This is the wrong way. This is the wrong city." And Elisha leads them where? Right into Israelite territory, northern Israel, Samaria. And they're going to be at the desperate mercy of the king of Israel. Verse 20, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said, Elijah, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? So like, here's this king who really hasn't done anything, the king of Israel. And all of a sudden, the enemy comes walking into his camp blinded, okay? Blinded as a bat. And then all of a sudden, the king of Israel sees it. He gets excited and he says to Elijah, hey, should I kill them? Should I slaughter them? And Elisha's like, verse 22, no, you should not strike them down. Would you strike down those you've taken captive with your sword and with your bow? In other words, would you slaughter prisoners of war? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So Elisha prays again. Their eyes are reopened. They realize they're surrounded and vulnerable. And the Israelite king, King Jehoram, he's not too bright himself sometimes, but he gets excited and he wants to wipe them out. But Elisha says, no way. If you'd captured them, you would have not put them to death in cold blood. And that's not going to happen here. So Elisha orders the king to give the enemy food and water and send them back home as an act of kindness. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give us what we deserve when we sin? Sets food and water in front of us and sends us back. Second chances. Act of mercy. It's just mercy and grace right here. Even to the enemy. Mercy and grace to the enemy? Do you know that Romans 5 teaches us that we were at one time enemies of God, at war with him, and he at war with us on account of sin? But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That's how Christ won over his enemies, with love and compassion and with the cross, with his own sacrificial self. And we're celebrating that this week. So that we're no longer enemies of God. We are now children of God. Sons and daughters of the King, that's who you are. If you're a believer in Christ here this morning, let that sink in. It is so wonderful that we have a God of grace, of second chances, of never-ending mercy, who loves you with an eternal love, who has set his affection on you, who has plans for you. You are, if you're a believer in Christ here today, a child of God and are a recipient of God's mercy even when we were sinners. Verse 23, so he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. So a little Israelite hospitality and grace to the enemy, and King Jehoram of Israel sends them back to their own king. Obviously, the plan to use the little bands of terrorists to raid Israel did not work because of Elisha. And I want you to hear this morning. The presence of godliness thwarted attacks of the evil ones. And so this is a lesson to the wise. Godliness has a way of thwarting the attacks of the enemy. And this is why Paul teaches us about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Because if you look and you study all those things that Pastor Darren talked to us about last week, you will notice that each of those pieces of the armor are postures towards righteousness and holiness and godliness. And the way in which we do war against Satan and the devil and his schemes is by having our eyes and our minds fixed on Christ. The presence of godliness has a way of thwarting off attacks. And even if Satan does attack, it's only within God's sovereign plan. I mean, obviously Job was a righteous man, was he not? God allowed Satan to thwart him, but yet God was teaching or testing, we would say, Job in that matter, allowing that test to take place. And yet Job was exactly within God's will. And so even if evil does happen to us, it's only because it has to first pass through the sovereign hands of the living God. And he has plans to use it to test us, to build us up, to grow us up in Christ. And so we are to put on the armor of God towards righteous and holy living. So we don't go around and start talking to and focusing on and rebuking the devil. No, the Bible says to flee from the devil, to turn from him, to stand on the truth of God's word. And that truth will equip you for battle. He wants our eyes on him, right? Whatever's true, noble, right, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about such things. And the God of peace will be with you. So what are some lessons here as we close here this morning? What are some lessons that we've learned from this? Number one is this. It is designed to teach us that God is always sovereignly in control of everything that pertains to our lives. And so you and I should trust him no matter the circumstances. He is a trustworthy God. He has proven himself trustworthy and true. He is faithful and true. In fact, when he comes back on the white horse, there's going to be a written on his leg, faithful and true. You know, I just kind of imagine that. You know, we see the children with the palm leaves, the video, and you imagine what it was like on that Palm Sunday when Jesus arrived. And of course, that upset the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were all upset, and they said, won't you tell these people to be quiet? And what did Jesus say? I tell you the truth, that if they weren't doing that, even the rocks themselves would cry out. Brothers and sisters, we're not too far off from the second coming of Christ, and it's going to be loud, and it's going to be dynamic. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Because this world is increasingly evil, but we have a God who has a plan and a purpose. And everything that God promises will come true. He has a history of faithfulness. He has a history of orchestrating our lives in a way that brings him glory. Second thing we learn from this lesson is this. Prayer enables us to see things from God's perspective. Oftentimes I'll have some students that may come and talk to me about God's will for their life, and they want to know, well, how do I know what God's plan for me is? How do I know what God's will for me is? You know, and there's the typical questions, you know, where am I going to get a job? Where am I going to live? Whom am I going to marry? You know, all those questions that are pressing on their hearts and their minds. And they want to know the will of God. I remember being like this when I was in college too. I wanted to know, what was God's will for my life? I hungered to know that. And often the question I ask them is this. Is I often say, you know, well, how are you doing on the things that God has already revealed to you that are his will for your life? What? Well, I mean, the Bible's clear. I mean, the Bible even says, 1 Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. What? For this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus. So how are you doing in those things? Well, I'm doing okay, I guess. Well, how is it that we're able to discern God's will in other hidden areas of our life if we're not willing to obey him in what he has already revealed is his will? And what I tell them is this, is that when you focus on the things that are already the will of God, and you focus on that and keep your eyes on Christ, then guess what? You learn, as you study the scripture, you learn how to think like God thinks. Now, again, his ways are always going to be higher than our ways. We're limited in that sense. But there is a sense where we begin to understand the ways of God more because we've seen how God has worked in the pages of scripture. And we understand the pattern that God does and his desire to glorify himself in our life, his desire to deliver us from evil. And I remind the students, I say, you know what, God does is not just dying for you on the cross to forgive you of your sins. He also died to deliver you from sin, from a life of sin. And as you become more like him, you begin to think more like him. And as you begin to think more like him, you can discern his will better, more effectively. And even if that involves suffering, it doesn't matter. Why? Because your heart is going to be filled with joy. Because you're caught up in him. He's the source of your joy. And you begin to learn the patterns of how God works. So if you want to know the will of God, study the Word of God. Allow it to penetrate and saturate and marinate in your heart, your mind, your soul, so that you learn to discern the will of God. The church needs to be a much more discerning church, I would say, in this world. And you will know the will of God. And prayer will enable you to see things more from God's perspective. And what we learn from this message is that it's often the means that God uses to bring victory over spiritual opposition. Third, prayer opens our eyes to see where God is at work so that we can see the spiritual side of normal everyday events. I can't help but wonder about God's angel armies. You know, the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. That's you and me. I can't see the unseen world. I don't know where, if I've ever met an angel. I mean, Romans 13 says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. I mean, it is clear that there are times when an angel may, it's not the normal pattern of things, but may take on some form. I don't know. I don't know if I've ever seen an angel or shook hands with an angel or if an angel has helped or spared us. You know, I wish we could go back and play the tape when we get to heaven. Say, Lord, will you show me the tape? And we might be absolutely stunned and surprised how many times God has protected us from evil. But when we walk in obedience to God, we can securely know that nothing happens to us that does not first pass through his hands. Because for the believer, God works all things together for good, right? Every great victory, every devastating defeat in life, God is sovereignly weaving all that together for good. And what is the good? It's in the next verse in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he predestined to become like his son. So you and I, the greatest good that you and I can ever experience is to become more like Jesus. And God is weaving every single instance of your life together for that very purpose. Why? Because that's what brings him ultimate glory. It's kind of like the job description of the Holy Spirit in John 16:14. He will bring glory to me. And that's your and I job description as well. To bring glory to Christ. May we do that by living by faith and not by sight, trusting in the God of the angel armies who is good. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word from the Lord in 2 Kings, and we thank you that you can train us and teach us to think more like you want us to think so that we can find the victory you want us to have. Lord, this is a dark world, but you are the light of the world, and the darkness cannot and has not overcome it. We pray, Lord, that this Easter season, you would open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to see the greatness and the goodness and the kindness of our Lord, who sent his one and only Son to this planet to take on sin, our sin, my sin, to pay that penalty, only to rise again 3 days later, victorious over sin, death, evil, and the grave. We walk from this place, as we will celebrate even next Sunday, victorious sons and daughters of the living God. It is in your matchless and awesome name that we pray. Amen.